Thank you all. That's unexpected. Always sneaks up on me every time. There's a kind of standing rule about parables is that there's a difference between a parable and an allegory. In the parable, there's one meaning to the parable. In an allegory, each thing stands for something. So I was working on that, trying to figure out what the whole meaning was of this. And I didn't realize there was a one-to-one correspondence. And actually, our parable today says it's a parable, but it's an allegory. It really is an allegory. So this is our scripture lesson for today is Matthew 21, 33 to 49. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone upon whom it falls." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, it's amazing to me how things that happen to you in your life affect how you read scripture, what you think about God, where God is. I had this sermon 99% done, and then late last night I got a text that a really dear friend of mine had fallen and hit her head and was not going to make it. Now, this is Patty Winter. She was part of my continuing education group every year for decades. We've met up in the mountains. She's just a couple of years older than me, so she's really young. And that's not a joke, but anyway. She and I had a really great way of, she had a big laugh anyway, but we could crack each other up really fast. And, she was a lifelong church educator in Birmingham, Alabama. And she was married to Tom Winter, who was a PCUSA pastor. And Tom died last year from cancer. And, but this was just totally out of the blue, totally unexpected. And it was her daughter, Rachel, who had been the chaplain at Auburn University. And she knew our whole group was on that one thread. So she said, "Hey, this is Rachel." And it comes up Patty Winter cell on my thing. I just couldn't get it out of my head. And, I thought, do I preach around this? Do I try not to mention it? And I thought I can't be authentic and not let you know that this is going on today. But the interesting thing to me is how it affected, when I went back to my sermon, what I saw in my sermon that I had not seen before in this scripture. And so I want to share that with you. you know, not a good night to get a good night's sleep. So I'm going to have kind of had this with me right here instead of trying to memorize it. But, you know, obviously this is a parable that Jesus told to the Pharisees and the chief priests about what had happened to them. And like I said, it's an allegory because he's quoting when it says, you know, a landlord built a vineyard and put a wall around it, put a wine press in it. That's an exact quote from Isaiah. And all those folks would know that he's quoting Isaiah. And everybody knows that the land owner is Yahweh, God. And then Jesus takes that, which these elders would know and these Pharisees would know, and he tells this story. And there's a one-to-one correspondence, not one big meaning. And so, you know, you had the vineyard where the people of Israel are. You have the wicked tenants. You have the servants of the landowner who come to get the produce. The tenants kill them. He sends more. The tenants kill them. And then he sends his son, thinking they respect him. They kill him. And then he asks the Pharisees, what should happen to those tenants? And they said, oh, man, you ought to kill them, you know, and rent it out to somebody else. And Jesus is going, that's you, you know. And then the key phrase in there is, it says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And the fruits of the kingdom is something we need to kind of talk about. But obviously, the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish establishment, was not producing the fruits of the kingdom that Jesus wanted. And he was going to take it away. And this kind of foreshadows the gospel coming to the whole world. You know, at the end of Matthew, go ye into all the world. And so it's the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's going to be the church. It's going to be the new tenant of this whole thing. So, all right, so that's really kind of what this parable is really about. But what I see in it is what it says about three different categories. One, this parable tells us about ourselves. Two, it tells us about Jesus. And three, it tells us about God. So I just want to go through those a little bit, and I'll kind of tell you how this news about Patty Winter has affected what I see, because I went right back to it, you know, sort of checking over, and I went, oh, man, I see something completely different. And you know what it is? And I know a lot of you are struggling with stuff today. You know, my prayer list has gotten so long. There's a lot of people struggling with grief. There's a lot of people struggling with medical issues. There's a lot of people struggling with an uncertain future, on and on. And after hearing the news about my dear friend, she is still alive in a palliative care unit right now, but they're not expecting her to live through today. So I don't want to talk about her in the past tense. But I came back to this, and I went, holy smoke. It's an absent landlord. He's absent. That's normal. That was in Isaiah. And now Jesus is saying the landlord is absent. So if you are struggling with something like I am today and you wonder, where is God? This has something for you. Because Jesus just tells it, it was a landlord who left and then sent his servants, and how that affected the tenants even and their behavior, because they're going to be given to new tenants who also have an absent landlord. And so that there's something about, if you have had a moment, and I have, of, God, where are you in this? That is okay. That is a normative situation. And Jesus is telling this story himself. So let's see what this parable tells us about ourselves. The first thing is that God has put us in a really nice vineyard. You know, you look at that, it had everything. It had a wall around it. It had the vine. I don't know if you've ever been out to Cypress Bend, but that you see how much work it takes for those vineyards. You know, you got to string all that stuff up. So all that's there, and they have a wine press to be able to squeeze the juice out and make the wine. And God has given us so much in our lives has set us up so much. Everywhere, everything that has happened in your life that you've gotten to you today, gotten you to where you are today, God has done that for you. And so, one thing is that God not only gives us a task to do, but he also gives us the means by which to do it. Listen to that. God not only gives us a task, but God gives us the means by which to do it. There's a vineyard, and he gives you everything you need. You get the grapes, you got the wall to keep critters out, you got the wine press, you got everything you need. And so whatever you are, we've talked about this before, wherever your life has taken you, that's God preparing you for what God's calling you to do, to produce the fruits of the kingdom. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you and I have to follow that out. With all the gifts we've been given, all the history we have, God is preparing us for that. He has equipped us because of our history. And you think, you've got to be kidding. All that bad stuff that happened to me equipped me? Yes. You know, it's the whole wounded healer idea. That the wounds that you have are a resource for ministry to other people. Okay, the second thing it says is about us is that we're free. God gave us the freedom to respond to God or not to respond to God. Those tenants could have served the landlord and done exactly what was expected to the absentee landlord. They could have. And we're free. We can choose not to serve God or to serve God. We're totally free, and they were too. And the third thing is we're answerable to God. You know, God didn't just leave it and not expect the produce of the garden. He didn't just, here it is for you. It is always for the landowner, all of that. And God is going to expect an answer. So those are the three things about us. And then the second, okay, so this tells us that we are privileged. It tells us that we're free. And it tells us that we're answerable to God. The second thing it does, Jesus tells us about himself. And this is kind of small, but I think it's just interesting to me. You know, he talks about these servants coming, and God sends the servants, and then he sends servants again, and then he sends his son. And it's one of the few times that I think Jesus kind of elevates himself over the prophets. You know, that's what the servants stood for, is that the prophets were sent, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're all sent to bring Israel back to God, and then they were all, you know, abused and persecuted and killed. And then the Son of God comes, and Jesus is saying, that's me, and it's a cut above. It means something different, and he has not said that much. I think that's pretty cool. All right, the second thing is that look at verse 38. But when the tenants saw the Son, they said to him themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. That's Jesus saying this is what's going to happen to the son, right? He is saying, he knows that he's going to die, and he's saying that to those Pharisees that are going to be the ones who do it. And he's saying this before anything ever happens, because they're still afraid of the people in the temple because they think Jesus is a prophet. But he's already said that. So the thing it tells us about Jesus is that he is ranked above the prophets, and second, that he saw his death coming. He saw it coming. All right, now, here's the biggie. Here's what it tells us about God, this parable. One thing it talks about is God's trust of us. That God is trusting us to produce the fruit. That's what God is trusting us with. That we're not just here, you know, wandering around on the planet. That there's a reason that you're here. God is calling you to do the work of the vineyard, of producing fruit, and I'm going to get to what the fruits are in a minute, but to be able to live your life in a way that you are always serving God. You're always going, okay, God, what do you have me do? It's not just my life to live. You know, there's so many people that are lost these days. There always have been, really. You know, just trying to find their own fulfillment, their own happiness, their own path, you know, all that stuff, where it really is God's call to you. You know, the old vocation, you know, the place God calls you to is where the world's great need and your deep gladness meet. Frederick Buechner. That is what God has called us to. He trusts us to do God's work on here. So that's the first thing. God trusts in us. The second is God's patience. You know, they didn't just kill one set of the prophets or the servants who came. They killed one set. He sent another. They killed them. He sends his son. That is a patient God right there. That he's not just going to, you know, just totally wipe them out the first time they mess up. And that's a very good thing for me and you, because we mess up. And when God does not wipe us out, God's still calling us to get better, empowering us with the Holy Spirit to overcome the things that we used to not be able to overcome. That's called sanctification. It's part of the growth of the Christian life. Okay, so there's God trusting us, God's patience with us. But there's a third thing in here. It's very true, and we don't talk about this very much, is God's judgment of us. Did you do it? Did we do what we were called to? You were gifted with these things. Did you just keep them for yourself? Or did you try to use them for God's kingdom? You know, I've had the option of doing music in a secular way, you know, and there's nothing wrong with it. You know, it's kind of fun. But I realize that the ability to play music is God's gift that I use for God's kingdom primarily. And I get fulfillment out of that, you know, that I'm doing what, you know, I'm not good at too many things, but I can do music and I can do this. And those are the two things that I feel like God can use me at. If God had called me to be a home repairman, it would not be a good thing. Not gifted that way. Okay. And so the question is with this, are you producing the fruits of the kingdom? And now we get to what are they? The only thing I can think of, because it never specifies, and I looked at every commentary I have on this, if anybody says, what's the fruits of the kingdom? So I just default to Galatians 5 that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me read those again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one I want to point out, it's a fruit. You can't grow a fruit by going, I'll be good. I'm going to be joyful. It's a fruit. It grows gradually. And it grows as you serve Christ in the church. Those fruits grow. And all this is under the context of an absent landlord. An absent landlord. You can grow the fruit of the kingdom with the landlord away. And so when I think about this situation with Patty, which is really sad and really upsetting to a lot of people, and you've got this. I mean, I know you've got this different situation in your life, but we got it all. Is that, you know, God is with us in it, and God is still the absent landlord. And when I think about, God, where were you? Why'd you do that? Why'd you let that happen? You know, it fits in with this thing of the absent landlord for me. And yet I know that God is still trying to call us to him, trying to be close to us, and God is still pursuing us in our lives. It's a paradox in that way. But I think Jesus is just being real about where he was and where we are a lot of the time, that God has said, okay, follow me, do my stuff, and he's not there beating us over the head with it. He's not always saying, do it, do it, do it. I'm not, you know, there are certain children that you have to get them, you have to be on them all the time to do stuff, or they won't do it. And there are other kids you can let them go, and they will. And God's wanting us to be, God has set it up for us to be the second kind. And so then, so just let me say a few words. This is what I said after I wrote after I found out about Patty Winter. That one of the things it says tells us about God is that God's absence from us is normal. That's a normalized thing. It's in Isaiah here that we should be shocked that God has set all this up and has gone away and has sent his servants to us and everything. That that's okay to feel that way sometimes. That's okay. And that even Jesus was feeling that way at the same time. But the question is the absent God real? If you feel like God is absent, do you feel like, well, there isn't a God? There's not, God is not even in touch with me. God doesn't even care for me. Is he real or not? And the other thing is, if we say this in creeds and we say it in the funeral, in life and death, we belong to God. Both. In life and death, we belong to God. And I believe God is still pursuing us. That the human experience is that God is away. But that God, in fact, is following after us and trying to touch our lives and guide us in ways that we can't even imagine. That God is so big and so good, and yet he cares so much. He's got a plan for your life, just you. Perfect plan. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all your gifts. He knows all of your limitations. And God has work that you will be perfect for. And you still have the option of saying no. And if you say no, God will find somebody else, but they won't be as perfect as you are. And so God wants us to say yes to serving in the vineyard and producing the fruits of the kingdom. I want to close with two quotes, and they spoke to me last night and thought they might speak to you guys too. This is from Anne Lamott. She says, "I have a lot of faith, but I'm also afraid a lot and have no real certainty about anything. I've learned something, though. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, and the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns." And then this is the last one. And this was written for a talk on incarnation. It's actually an Advent piece. But it also says that in this world where we feel God is absent, that God is in fact wildly pursuing us and trying to be close to us and trying to guide us, even though it feels like an absent landlord. And this is Frederick Buechner from The Hungering Dark. He said, "Once we have seen Jesus in a stable, we can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation God will descend in his wild pursuit of men and women. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. And this means there is no place where we are safe from his power to break into and recreate the human heart, because it is just where he seems most helpless that he is most strong, and just where we least expect him that he comes most fully. God seems like an absent landlord a lot of the time, but in fact, there is no place where we are safe from his power to break into and recreate our hearts." Let's pray together. Lord, first I want to pray for Patty Winter, that whatever she is feeling or sensing at all now, Lord, let it be peace and light and happiness and goodness. Pray for her family, all of them that are there beside her. Bless them. Let them sense your presence in that room. For all of us here, Lord, who are struggling with the idea that you are absent, help us to do your work even though you don't seem to be looking over our shoulder. Help us to follow your call. Help us to find out what you've put us here for. Help us to grow the fruits of the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to include other people in our church, that we could as a church grow the fruits of the kingdom, and that people would be blessed by being here. And help us, Lord, even when we feel absence, that we would also be able to sense your presence, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, in everything we are experiencing and feeling. We pray for Patty's family. They would feel the presence of Jesus in that room. We ask it in your name. Amen.
And now, in response to God's word, let us stand as you are able and boldly proclaim what we believe.